work, huh? Sin of Camp Joy. Yeah. Yeah. Hey, you last week, you guys were sitting in the front row. Backsliding with Scott, huh? Okay, 1 Peter 3:4. Let's say it. But let it be of the heart, even which is of an incorruptible spirit. Wait a minute, hold it. Wait a minute. Okay, Mr. Myers, you say it.
What was that?
You say it.
I didn't hear you.
Really, you didn't.
That old age thing, you know, just say what? No, I didn't hear you. I just laughed. The next thing that goes to memory.
Yeah. Okay, 1 Peter 3:4. But let it be the hidden of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. 1 Peter 3:4. Okay, once more. 1 Peter 3:4. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, which is not corruptible, even that of a kid spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. 1 Peter 3:4. Okay, that is a great verse. And we have another one for next week. Which one? Oh, first Matthew 5:13. And we'll be preaching on that text this morning. Okay? Tim, lead us in prayer, okay?
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for this morning that you've given us. And Father, Lord, I ask that we just open up our hearts, that we'll be open to hear the Word of God and the message that you have for us this morning in Sunday school. And Lord, I pray that we apply it to our lives and we will have a closer walk with you. Praising Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay. I think we do have a handout. Looks like you guys are the workers here. What'd you do?
Broke my finger.
Oh, man.
It was the 10th one to break.
You get time off for that?
No.
No time. Just so it wasn't fixing a copy machine or something like that. Okay. Okay, Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. We divided these three into three specific areas, those that refer to our relationship to God, those that refer to our relationship with others, and those that speak of inner characteristics. Then we have this phrase, against such there is no law. Okay? Well, what are laws for? Oh, there we go. Laws are for the lawless. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Laws are for the lawless. That's almost the same statement that's just made. almost the same. Against such there is no law. 1 Timothy, verse one, chapter 1. Knowing this first, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Kind of interesting phraseology here. But the law, who's the law for? The law is for lawbreakers. Why do you have to have rules? Now you can be kind of pious about it, and you can be like a university in Wisconsin. They threw away their rule book, and now they say they don't have any problems. They don't have any problems anymore. No problems with students. They threw away the rule book. But one of the staff members was going with in the car with I don't know, a student or whatever, and is blaring rock music, and he says, "What in the world are you doing listening to that?" He says, "You got a problem with that? That's too bad. Got a problem with it? That's too bad." You know, if you have an institution, you have rules. You know why you have rules? Because you got lawbreakers. Why do you have lawbreakers? Because of what the text is saying. People walking in the flesh are going to cause problems, and so you got to make a rule to control the problem or the flesh. It really doesn't do anything because it doesn't change the spirit of the person. But for the person who wants to honor the Lord, they will become informed. They will become informed. Okay, there are laws. Laws are for law breakers. Okay? So we have a contrast here of laws, and we have the Spirit. Well, that's the contrast here. Actually, the law, talking about the flesh. Those are kind of synonymous. Law and flesh. Okay? And we see the laws for lawbreakers. Chapter 5, verse 8 of Galatians. It says, 18, I think. 5:18. But if ye are be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Okay. So that principle has two things. What is the law of sin and death? Bible talked about the law of sin and death. What is that law? Man, are you reading this? Hey, you stole that from my library.
I wanted to see what every word was.
So I got your lexicon.
You need to set up a sit on to be taller.
Man, that pew is shaking on that end. Okay. All right. Now, where were we? Yeah. Okay, 2A. One is delivered from, when led of the Spirit, one is delivered from the condemnation of the law. What's the condemnation of the law? You did wrong. Right? Did wrong. Secondly, one is delivered from the spiritual death. To be carnally minded is death. And the whole realm of death. There's a whole realm of death. What is that realm of death? Is it upward or downward? In this sense, we're not talking about hell, but we're talking about downward. The influence, okay, is the influence in our life of the Spirit, is it upward or downward?
Depends on who we submit to.
But the influence of the Holy Spirit. Upward. It's upward. Okay, okay. Three, righteousness of the law is fulfilled in the work and the leading of the Spirit. Turn to Romans 8. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin to condemn sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Righteousness of the law fulfilled in the work and the leading of the Spirit. For the Spirit lifts above and beyond the mere prohibitions of the law. What's another word for, what's a synonym of for the phrase, the realm of the law? The realm of the law. Wouldn't that be a synonym? Legalism, the realm of the law. Now, maybe I'll be able to stimulate your thinking a little bit today. But let me ask you a question. You know, we have a big problem today, and the big problem is people can't see the forest for sake of the trees. And for many years now, there has been a tremendous decay taking place. You know, it's kind of interesting, just doing some studying recently. Did you know that in one sense of the word, that the fundamental Baptist movement really started in the 60s? The room movement we are in. Very interesting. Fundamentalism was not at its peak in the 60s. It was in its infancy. Infancy. When did it reach its peak? 70s. Been on a decline for 30 years. It hardly got started. Right? It hardly got started. I was talking to someone, they were saying that, well, we're going to stand by the principles that we laid down in the 60s for our organization. And I says, wait, you know, I didn't say this, but I was thinking, you know, that sounds good. But it didn't do the job. It didn't do the job. Okay, well, let's get off that. I want to talk about this. Legalism. Okay? Let's turn to... you know, the Pharisees have been called legalists. And rightly so. But let's really identify them. Mark 7. It says, verse 9, He said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your tradition. Now, wait a minute. Let me ask you a question. Does that sound like legalism? Notice it says, ye reject the commandment of God that ye may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and mother. And whosoever curses father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition. Now, if I understand this correctly, there was a sense in which young people were responsible to take care of their parents. And the Pharisees had figured out a way to bypass that. And so they would say, you know, it's going to take me so much money to take care of my parents. And I am going to give that as a gift to God and to the temple. Now, I've given that gift to the temple, and now I don't have to have any responsibility for my parents in their old age. Now, let me ask you a question. What was their legalism all about? There you go. Self. Self. Was it really about obeying God? That's the question. Was it really about obeying God? No, it wasn't about obeying God. You know what it was? It was maybe, how would I say that? I can explain it better in different terms. It's the attitude that is permeates Christianity today. If it isn't in straight black and white, it's okay. If it's not in straight black and white. Now, this was straight black and white. Okay? But it revealed their spirit. Okay? Because their spirit how do I define that? The whole thing wasn't about the spirit of the law. It was a wooden approach. And really, they were trying to bypass the law. Now, I remember as a young Christian, the liberals hadn't decided that smoking was wrong. I mean the radicals. You know what I mean? Madison crowd. And so, you know, in the churches, in Christianity, there was this huge battle. And you know what the battle was? The battle was, what are you fundamentalists preaching against smoking for? There's not a problem with... Show me a verse. Show me a verse. You show them 1 Corinthians 6:19, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. They say, that's the same. That's just your interpretation. And you know what? And people would leave churches over that one thing. And you know what they'd say? Show me in the Bible. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think things have improved? Nope, things haven't improved. Now, there's plain verses in the Bible, Deuteronomy 22:5, that are really as plain as can be. And now, they don't say what they say. It's amazing. It's amazing they don't say what they say. They don't even say what they say in plain English. It means something else. It is amazing the spirit. Okay? Now, let's go to Matthew 5. I got to ask you a question. All right? Got to ask you a question. Could there ever be in the Bible all the prohibitions that men need to see? I don't be spiritual about this, you know. I mean, just plain fact. You know, thou shalt not, you know, name it, whatever. Whatever it is, thou shalt not. No way. There could never be enough prohibitions, could there? Well, my mind is on one track. I can't think. Okay, just let me go on. Okay, sorry. Now what was I? Okay, Matthew 5. All right, Matthew chapter 5. It says, verse 28. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in a... Okay, verse 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Okay, thou shalt not commit adultery. All right, that's it. That's the law. Don't commit adultery. You know, did everything but I didn't commit adultery. It's okay. It's okay. No. No. And so the Lord says, no. I say unto you, right? I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery in her heart already. What does he say? He said, here's the law, but there's something far beyond that that's the spirit of the law. Now, I have to admit I haven't looked at the Philadelphia Confession of Faith about the Ten Commandments, but I have looked at the Westminster Confession of Faith about the Ten Commandments. And you know what it says in the Westminster Confession? I should have brought that. But, you know, it says that this commandment says, for instance, modesty and clothing. And it goes on to list all these. This is what this commandment means. It's thou shalt not commit adultery. Now let me ask you a question. You can't list it all. Not a chance. Legalists are those who they're looking for a precise statement without application. That's a legalist. A precise statement without application. And the fact is, and we've learned this just now, in what's happening in Christianity today, you can have it stated. Okay, I'll be nice. I'll pick on the new evangelicals. 1990, Stuart Briscoe signed the Feminist Manifesto. And you know what it said? It said, all the prohibitions or the role model of the Bible about the roles of men and women was a cultural mandate for the first century and does not apply today. That's a long time ago. Now, even though the Bible expressly says it, and even though 1 Timothy says it came from creation and also from the fall and you know, teaches it from history, what I'm saying is the attitude today is it doesn't matter if the Bible says it or not, even in black and white. It doesn't matter. Pastor Hatchett, I'm stirring up the hornet's nest here, but...
But the reason we're called legalists is because we do make statements.
Yeah.
And so we're called, we're referred to as the legalists because we do have statements based upon Bible principles.
Mm-hmm.
Statement of fact or a statement you apply the scripture.
Mm-hmm.
The non-legalists do not want to live by principle.
Okay, there's the good point because you see, just like those, what Christ made clear was the law was made to be applied far beyond the statement, right? The law was made to be applied far beyond the statement. Now, we live in a day, it's past that now. It used to be the day, show me. Prove it to me. I got to see it exactly what you're saying. We've gone beyond that. Now we're denying the scripture itself. Yes.
I think it goes both ways in the sense that the statements that we make have to be statements that are spiritual. Came the scribes and the Pharisees, and they were of Jerusalem, saying, why did the disciples transgress the transgressions of the elders? For they wash not their hands. And then, of course, Christ said, well, why do you add the law? Why do you add to the transgressions? Why do you transgress the law by adding to the traditions of the elders?
Mm-hmm.
And So I think it goes both ways, because you can look at the Amish community who professes to be Christian just as much as New Evangelical professes to be Christian and takes away principles that are accurate from the Word of God. And then you have other groups of people, like the Pharisees here, who add to the Word of God.
Okay, I would say a couple things about the Amish, though. You got to understand, one is that the Amish today know nothing of the Bible.
Neither did the Pharisees.
Okay, but in their beginning, they understood some very important principles of the Bible. But today, they don't know the Bible at all. Those ladies are modest. Some of them might know the Bible, but almost none of them know anything about what the Bible says.
But isn't that the same with the Pharisees of the day of Christ when we were talking about
him? Did they know the Bible?
I don't think they did.
I don't think they did either. Okay? But what really were they all about? Were they really about obeying God's law?
Of course not. That's what I think. I think because we can add lots and lots of things and we can try to apply them and prove them one way or another, you know. But I think we also have to watch about how we apply statements to make sure that our principles are right from the Bible for the benefit of the Spirit.
Yeah, but let me say this. You know what? We're in a day of decline. We aren't in the day of the rise. Okay? We're in a day of decline. And you know what? The Bible doesn't say anything anymore. It doesn't mean anything. Okay? If you would take a person, you take the average Christian leader today and have them state how you would apply the Ten Commandments, okay? Now, we talked about one of them. I guarantee you, they'd be hemming and hawing all over the place because nobody is willing to take a stand and say, hey, this is how it is.
Well, I agree with you because I've had professors flat out deny that the Ten Commandments were in any way applicable for us today.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
The answer is right there in Matthew, in Mark chapter 7. When the Lord dealt with this, with the Pharisees, he then goes and he tells the people, hearken to me, every one of you, and understand, there's nothing from without a man that entereth into him that can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile him. Then his disciples said, what does this mean?
Mm-hmm.
And he says, are you so without understanding also? He was amazed that those that he... What God is, what the Lord is getting to is, it's a matter of the heart. It's mm-hmm. a matter of what is, it's out of the heart of man. And it's a matter of the heart, and it's right back on your chart, led by the Spirit or led by the law.
Mm-hmm.
The Pharisees were trying to be led by the law, which was man's legal interpretation, any way they wanted to do it. Man had become a law to himself. Christ was saying, no, you got to be led by the Spirit.
Okay, I want to get another point here. Okay, how are we doing? All right. We have a pretty twisted view of the heart today, though. We have a pretty twisted view of the heart. David Cloud was exposing CCM music at a fundamental Christian church. And someone wrote him and said, you can't do that. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what they're singing. It doesn't matter what the music is. It's all about the heart. And if you mean well by it, don't criticize it.
Yeah, but wait a minute. He's saying it is out of the heart that these defilements come.
Yeah.
It's out of the heart. It's out of the unregenerated heart.
Mm-hmm. Well, and that's the real issue.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. It's out of that unregenerated heart that evil things come.
Mm-hmm.
It's not, the law doesn't bring evil things. It's the heart of man that takes the law and perverts it to his own end.
Yeah, that's right. Okay, now, all right, Thomas, I'll let you say one thing. I got to go to the next point.
Verses for all the things.
adultery. It also means that, you know, you should dress modestly, verse. It means you should, you know, have good thoughts, verse.
But yeah, that's right.
That the way that we can know what the correct interpretation of the law is that it's a legitimate trajectory from what, like, for example, Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery, is a statement of an outward action. But the Tenth Commandment is thou shalt not covet, which is an inward heart thing.
Mm-hmm.
So actually, the commandments themselves, properly interpreted, show that it involves the heart too, because one of the commandments is an inward one.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so you know, you're not going to commit adultery if you're not coveting.
Yeah,
I have no covetousness, you know, no desire, but I'm committing adultery.
Yeah.
It's not going to happen. So you can see that the commandment itself, actually, correctly interpreted, shows what the spirit involves.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay. Let me go to the next point. Okay. We have. How do we do this? We have different realms. We have, I'm going to call, there's the minimizing of the spirit of the law. Then there is the spiritual application of the law. And then these really are together, but I know what you're going to say when you see that, beyond the law. But let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. Paul is talking about his discussion on meat offered to idols. And he says from a purely technical point, you go to an idol store, what are they? Inanimate, right? Stone, metal, wood, inanimate. Nothing, right? Nothing. Nothing. And so what is he saying? He says, nothing. It's nothing. It's nothing. And so, it's nothing. You can have a Buddha in your house. It's nothing. Nothing. Just a piece of rock. Right? But what does he say? 1 Corinthians 10:23. All things are lawful for me. But all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Actually, 1 Corinthians 8 is the verse we should look at too. Now, touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. What's the knowledge? Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifies. What is he saying? Goes on the whole discussion. They're nothing. They're nothing. Nothing. But is he going to have an idol shelf in his house? Why not? It's not edifying. It's not edifying. You know, thinking about this, that's where the battle of, you know, I think the Bible is very specific about music, but you know, I hope you know, 90% of any brand of evangelical Christianity, 95% says, John MacArthur says, music is amoral. You understand that? Over 95% of all evangelical Christianity says music is amoral. I don't believe that to be so at all. Yes?
Whatever happened to the principle of second degree separation?
It got thrown out. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It got thrown out a long time ago. And
poor people don't even know what that means.
Yeah. John R. Rice threw it out defending Jerry Falwell. Okay. Now. Okay? All things are lawful, but all things edify not. You know, and this is only the grace of God, and forgive me, but I don't know how else to illustrate it. But you know, I didn't know anything about the Bible when I was first saved. But I was in Campus Crusade. We memorized a few verses. I think the first verse I ever memorized was this one, or something like it. One day I turned on back to the Bible, which I normally did. Thought about it. A few minutes later, turned on my regular station. And the Spirit of God says, you know, you're supposed to do all things unto edifying. And you know, you listen to that program, that builds you up spiritually. And you turn this station on, and it doesn't build you up. And maybe because I'm a black and white person, it's like, you know what? I shouldn't be listening to this kind of music. Never heard one sermon about rock music. Not one. Now I think there should be sermons about rock music. But I think that the principal is talking about a higher road. And I believe the greatest failure today is the demand for some legalistic statute that has to clearly be stated to defend whatever we want to do. That's the downfall of Christianity. It's a downfall in all of our lives. And the road for going against the tide is the high road. Now let's illustrate another place. 1 Corinthians 9. It says, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Who goeth a warfare at any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth not the corn. Does God take care of the oxen? Yeah. Or saith he altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing we shall reap you carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Now he's saying from the law states specifically, thou shalt not muzzle the ox of the ox. Okay? And so the principle is, okay, anybody in the Lord's work should be paid by the Lord's work. Period. That's the principle. What did Paul say? He said, this is the law. This is what we could demand to be done. But what did he say? He says, if others be partaker of this power over you, are not we rather? Oh man, they're even bigger than others. He said, nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. What is he saying? 1 Corinthians 9, he's saying, by love we chose not to be supported by you Corinthians, but rather to support ourselves. For what reason? The gospel would be furthered. That the gospel would be furthered. Now, what is he saying? He said, you know, there's something that's legal. But he says, you know what? We're going to go beyond that. We're going to exercise the law of love. If you read the commentaries, they will say 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10 are talking about the law of love. And that the law of love goes beyond the demands of the law. It goes beyond the demands of the law. Reminds us, against such there is no law. We live in a day of, I would call it, legalism. And it's really hypocritical legalism, because people are using the law as an excuse to get away with what they want to do. But the real principle of Christianity is that, you know what? We're going to go beyond that. We're going to do that, which is really the Spirit of Christ. And we are going to deny ourselves, even if it goes beyond what is demanded of us. I think that is the principle of the New Testament. That's the spirit that is behind what Jesus said. Moses said this, but I say unto you. And what is he saying? He's saying that the Spirit, it always was there. It was always there. The truth was always there. But because they were trying to minimize the truth, he had to reiterate what he was really saying, wasn't he? He had to say, he says, but I say unto you. And he goes far beyond what those that were using this law as this minimum standard, or really maximum standard. And you know, I think that's the principle. The Spirit of the Lord to fulfill, you know, because here's the issue. The Bible is not merely some laws. What is it? 98% of the book of Leviticus? Direct quotations from God. Tremendous book. Direct quotation. Then and every chapter starts, and the word of the Lord came unto Moses saying, or however it says. Okay? That's the part that isn't direct quotation. And people say the book of Leviticus, they say, oh, man, I understand. But you know what? When you see that, I remember really reflecting on that when we went through the book of Leviticus a number of years ago. I says, you know what? Boy, this is serious. This is directly revealed. And says, and the key phrase of Leviticus is, no, that's a close one. I am the Lord. He says everything that he says is based on I am the Lord. And so what is he saying all that? He's saying I am revealing my holy character to mankind, which cannot know who I am except it be revealed in the Word of God. So what do I say that means? I think that it means this, Psalm 1:1, 1:2. They meditate on the law of God day and night. What do you mean meditate it on day and night? It means that, hey, we're supposed to think about what the Bible says and how it reveals God. And now, as we meditate on the revelation of who God is, and sad to say, we aren't always in that state of mind, we ought to be saying, how do I apply that to my life? That makes the Bible universal. Universal over every culture, over every era. Meditating on God's law, because it's revealing who God is. It is not some set of rules that are wooden and dead. They're living truth that reveals God to us. And no matter what part of the law it is, whether it's the moral, whether it's the civil, whether it's the ceremonial, all of them reveal the character of God. And that is the number one subject of the Bible. Amen? That's the number one subject. But, you know what? If we're looking for some kind of law, you know, you know, forget it. Because it doesn't even work. Because people are finding an excuse to say it doesn't say what it says anyhow. And so, really, that's all in that phrase. Against such there is no law. And I would say that the spirit of Christianity is a generous spirit, not a stingy spirit of the holiness of God. And as we have that spirit that somehow the law is some bad, bad, bad thing, well, number one, it isn't true. And number two, guess who's the loser? We are. We're the loser. And would to God, like Moses said, I think it Moses said, oh, that there would be a heart in them Oh, that there would be a heart in them for my law. That's what he said. Oh, that there would be a heart in them for my law. Okay. Challenge for all of us, isn't it? You know, the sin, our heart always wants to kind of ignore, defend, justify. And we have to be honest. And is very great truth. Okay, let's pray. Father, pray you'd bless now these truths. And we pray that you'd bless the service to follow. And Lord, we commit these truths to you through your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen.